St. George Tate Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Wynnum North Gospel Hall, and it's the 13th of March 1983, and we're here in the evening for the Gospel service, and the guest speaker is Mr. Peter Brandon from England.
Now we're going to read tonight from the Holy Scriptures. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 11. And we shall commence reading at verse 20. Matthew 11, reading from verse. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable or bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Scripture. Now, my good friend and brother, Mr. Fisher's here tonight, and he's had a nasty dose of the flu. But I've asked him to sing, and he's consented to do so, so we will appreciate very much his message in song. In our family, and we were reared in the heart of London, there were 8 children. One died. 4 brothers slept in one bedroom. One of my brothers was a Boy Scout from birth. He was always lighting fires. In those days, we actually lived over my father's little grocer's shop, and he was serving in his shop, and a man came in and said, George, your bedroom's on fire. So he called my mother, and my mother rushed up into the room, and the bed was on fire. What basically happened was quite simple. Sam was forbidden to light fires in the backyard. And he was only 4 and a half, so he took a bundle of sticks and some newspaper with a spot of paraffin, and he lit the fire under mother's bed. But immediately the bed caught on fire, he saw the predicament that he was in and ran out. And my mother couldn't find him. 9:30 at night, and it was dark, and she was now more concerned with her son than her bedroom. And George was sent out to try and find him. And eventually he found Sam, but Sam wouldn't come in. And he said this to my brother George, I want you to go in And if Mother's not going to punish me, I want you to shout out, come. But if she's going to thrash me, and Mother could, he said, I want you to say, go. And he waited for 10 minutes, and then he heard this, right at the bottom of Mehetable Road. Sam, come. He said it was the sweetest word he ever heard. Come. Now, what I want to do just for a little while is to give you the great come of the Saviour. Now, I know the scripture that I'm going to take is well worn, but it's a scripture that's very blessed. There was a little boy, you know, at school, and he gave his master an orange. And when the master took the orange and looked at it, he said, Laddie, you've sucked it. He says, yes, sir, I've sucked it, but there's plenty still in it. Now, that's like the scripture that I want to give you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thousands of preachers have sucked this verse, but there's still a lot in it. Now, how are we going to deal with this particular verse? Now, first of all, I want you to look at the text carefully and see the people to whom the Lord calls to come. Secondly, I want you to look at the text again and see the obvious thing, the person to whom the people are told to come. And thirdly, I want you to look at the verse again and see the promise of the Saviour to those who do come. So first of all, the people. Now let me read it to you slowly so that we get the gist of this message that the Lord gave to us. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Now the word labour obviously is Old English. And quite frankly, it doesn't basically mean come unto me all those who are labourers, meaning those that just work with their hands. What the word basically means is this: those who are spent out, those who are wearied, those who are exhausted. A man was climbing Everest, and he actually got to the top, breaking all records. But when he started to descend, he found that he had exhausted himself. And he fell into deep snow, and the last words that he wrote were these: sorry, I can't make it. Sorry, I can't make it. Now, he was a man that was laboring. He was exhausted and felt that he had failed. A young man was actually going round the world in a small yacht. Perhaps you read about it. He was about 500 yards from the French coast. What a pity. And that young man fell down and died with heart failure. And somehow we feel that that young man knew that he was going, because he just wrote one word: finish. Finished, and then died. So what is the Saviour saying? All those people that are climbing Everest and feel that they can't make it, come unto me? Is he saying all those people that have tried to sail the world and they can't make it, come to me? No. What does he mean? In the scripture there is a man, and I want to introduce you to him immediately. And he is obviously the greatest moralist that ever lived. And perhaps in every wall, on every wall in his house, there would be the Ten Commandments. And as this man looked at those Ten Commandments, just ten, he said, they're holy, they're just, and they're good. In fact, the commandments are a perfect manifestation of holiness and justice. And then this young, brilliant young man tried to keep them. He struggled to keep them. In fact, in the early part of his life, he actually thought that he had kept them. He could say, touching the law, blameless. But then he started to study the finer points. And this is what he said. I find a law principle within me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, with my mind, I long to keep the law of God. But I find another power within me dragging me down, so that it defeats the law of my mind. He called it the law of sin and death. And then he said something like this. I will give you the scriptural quote in a moment. He said, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I'm too weak. I long to keep those commandments. I want to keep the commandments. I long to live a better life. But I haven't got the moral muscle to do it. And he wrote, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the Lord Jesus would say to that man, Come unto me, all ye that labor. That's the man that he calls. But more. There's another man in Scripture, and I must say this, dear friends, that I like him. In fact, if I could use a stronger word, I love him. This man is moral and he's religious. And right from a child, he is circumcised. That would be similar, I suppose, to some people's christening. When he got to the age of 12, his parents made sure as a Jewish boy he had his bar mitzvah that would be like a confirmation. And then when this lad grew up, he wanted to be a rabbi. And so he went to the great school in Jerusalem. And because he was a brilliant young man, he became the top student. He got what we would call the gold medal or a first. And then he was put right into the Hebrew church. He was put right into Judaism. And it wasn't long before he became a master in Israel. Now, how could I describe him in language that we could understand if he lived today? He would not only be a minister of the gospel or a minister of the church. He would be equivalent to a bishop. A man that would have responsibility of a number of churches. And if this man lived in Wynnum, when he walked down the road, everyone would revere and respect him. And you would say this. If there's ever a Christian, it's that man there. He's brilliant. He fears God. He lives a moral life. He lives out his religion. If there's ever a Christian, it's that man there. And that man's name was Nicodemus. But deep in his heart, he was worn out. And deep within his heart, he was saying this. I've tried everything in my religion. I've attended all my religious services. I've married scores of Jewish people. I circumcised scores of Jewish baby boys. I brought hundreds through their bar mitzvah. I am now a master in Israel. But there's something missing. I'm worn out trying to find God by my religion. Jesus says to that man, Come unto me, all ye that labor. Could I ask a question? Is there someone here that feels that they can't make it? You've tried and failed. Tried and failed. And you feel that you're burdened down. You're the one that the Lord says, Come unto me. But more. Now he uses a different word, not only those who labor, but those who are heavy laden. And the nearest way in which I can explain the word is of an old-fashioned Coleman. Do you remember them? Did you have them here in Australia? Those, of course, you don't have fires, do you? But we used to have Coleman. And they used to tip the coals down the old-fashioned coal cellar. Now, some of you people that came from the old country will know what I'm talking. And he would go to his horse and cart, and I'm talking about the old days now, and there would be a 200-weight sack of coals. And he would put it on his back, and he would knock on the door, and sometimes he would have to go through a narrow passage. And his legs would really buckle under him. And he would say something like this, and I'm going to use the broad old-fashioned Cockney. Missus, tell me quick, where's the hole? The hole. And he would pour the coal down. You see, the poor man was heavy laden. Now, what does that mean? This word does not reveal to a moral person who's struggling to be holy but can't. This word doesn't refer to a religious person that's trying to find salvation in his religion. But it refers to an addict. Someone that's burdened and broken by sin. And dear friends, I want to say this with deep sadness. There are millions in the world today. Do you know, in Bedford, we have seen boys buried before they were 25 and they looked almost 85. On a Friday and Saturday night in Glasgow, you'll see people burdened. You will see thousands wandering the streets, paralysed by drink. And then you see other people burdened. Scores of people given themselves to sin, and the sin has twisted their lives and twisted their minds, and they're burdened. But aren't we all burdened? There isn't a person in this room that has power over his besetting sin. And we're all burdened. Every one of us knows the fever of a bad temper, don't we? We know the yellowness of an inset jealousy. We know the sting of a lust. And I suppose if every time we sinned, it was like taking a dram of whiskey, nearly everybody in the world would be alcoholics. And therefore, in one sense, we're all heavy laden. But this is what the Saviour says. That man that's trying to find God by good works and feels that he can't make it, come to me. Beautiful, isn't it? That person that finds that his religion is not really satisfying his heart desire and he feels that he can't make it, come to me. The person that's burdened down by the guilt of sin, come to me. But you will notice he doesn't say, come unto me all those who are righteous. He doesn't say, come to me all those who are religious. Why, dear friends, now I know this is going to come as a shock to some, but I must say, you will never become a Christian until you understand yourself. And the problem is this, that we've all sinned and we've all committed many sins, but some people know their sins and other people don't. And therefore the person who comes is the person who feels his guilt or his defeat. When do we really need a dentist? When we need some kind of dental need. When do we need a doctor, really need a doctor? When we're in some kind of physical need. Now come, when do you really need a good solicitor? When you have a legal need. When do we really need Christ? When we feel our personal need of sin. And that's why the Master says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But notice, the person to whom he calls. Now, this is not sophistication. This is a fact. He said, come unto me. And Christ was the only person who could say it. Muhammad, great though he might be in some of his teaching, could not say that. Impossible. Aristotle was a brilliant philosopher, but he couldn't say that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, friends, I know this comes as a surprise to some. There was only one being in the universe that could ever say that. And that was Jesus Christ. Now, can I prove that to you? If you went to your dentist and sat in the dentist's chair, and he told you to open your mouth and looked at your teeth, and supposing he said this, I can't see that there's anything wrong. Ah, it's not my teeth. My wife sent me here. Could you please take my temper out? What would he say? Well, I can take teeth out, but your temper's too deeply rooted. You see, my dear friends, there's only one person that can deal with temper. There's only one person that can really deal with sin, and that's Christ. Now why? The first reason why he has the qualifications to say, come unto me, is this: because he lived an absolutely perfect life. Now, if Christ could have sinned, it would have made him incompetent to say, come unto me. Now why? Because Satan sinned when he was in heaven. And if Christ could sin, he would still be subject to the attack. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, now please note that, not only did he not sin, praise God, he couldn't sin. And all the testings of Jesus Christ were not to see whether he would sin or not. They were to show to the world the utter glory and proficiency of Christ. And therefore he was tempted in every way like we have been tempted, except on the point of sin. And therefore the reason why the Lord Jesus has the right to say to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, is because he made it. At the end of his life, he could look up and he could say in absolute truth, I do always those things that please the Father. Wonderful. Secondly, the reason why the Lord Jesus has the qualifications to say to us, come unto me, because of his unique death. When he died upon the cross, and we must remember this, the Lord Jesus in one way did not die the death of a martyr. In fact, long before the world was created, on the blueprint of heaven, there was the cross of Christ. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, the first thing he told the world was this: just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And right at the beginning of his ministry, he told the world, and he told Judaism in particular, that he was going to die. And when the moment of his death came, he submitted to it beautifully. There was no struggling. As a lamb was led to the slaughter, so the Lord submitted to death in that same beautiful way. And when he died on that center cross, and I want to say this slowly and carefully, the greatest thing in the history of this world took place. The greatest battle that was ever fought and won was at Calvary. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he not only bore sin, but he bore the consequences of sin, that's eternal judgment. And in time, he bore the eternal judgment for sin. And last night we majored on, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because of our sins, but we're going to major on one word. when he had exhausted God's judgment, and he did that in love, he cried with a mighty voice, "Finished," and bowed his head and died. And through that once and for all act, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, God now can righteously and justly forgive the sinner. So the scripture, when it speaks of the sufferings of Christ, says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." But that is not sufficient. If the perfect life and the unique death of Christ was all that we had to preach, this would be a gospel most miserable. But this is what causes every Christian to be filled with holy excitement and joy. All the great leaders of this world lived, and they lived a good life, many of them, but they died. But there's a difference with Jesus Christ. He was born, he lived, he died, and hallelujah, he was raised again from the dead. And when he was raised again from the dead, he was not raised as he raised Lazarus from the dead, because he died. He raised a little girl from the dead, and she died, Jairus' daughter. He raised a young man in his late teens from the dead, and that young man died. But oh, friends, forgive my excitement. I can't say this in a whisper. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he raised him from the dead in mighty power. In fact, the glory of the fatherhood of God was exerted in the resurrection. And when God raised him from the dead, he raised him with a life that was totally endless, because Jesus Christ in himself was infinite. But if I stopped there, there would be incompletion. The same power that raised him from the dead was the same power that took him through space. And when Jesus Christ went through the heavens, he went through the power of Satan, which is the greatest power that's against man. And when he went into glory, God made that same Jesus that man crucified Lord and Christ. And furthermore, God has given to Jesus Christ all power. Now, quite frankly, dear friends, I need to major on that. Not some power. God gave to him all power. All power on earth? Yes, but more than that. This earth is only a speck in comparison with heaven. And therefore, God has given to him, and quite frankly, friends, as I say this, it's shattering for my mind, gave him all power in heaven and on earth. And that's why he can say to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not like coming to a surgeon. It's not like coming to a brilliant dentist. They're all men that can make mistakes. It's coming to the infallible Christ. But then he makes this great promise. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will..." Now, stop. We have two verbs in the English language. One is shall, and the other is verb. Is will. The word shall can mean sometimes something that's indefinite. But the most emphatic verb that we have in our language is the word will. And what this basically means is this, and I'm going to repeat it so that we get the force of the word. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will will give you rest. There's no doubt about it. Now, what does it mean to rest? First of all, it means to rest from your labour. Do you remember in the old days when they used to do the washing? I can remember my mother, and there were 7 children. She used to have a wooden scrubbing board and a glass scrubbing board. And she used to do her washing once a week, and that was Monday. And I can see dear mum now. Sunlight soap used to go on the board. And then she used to take the clothes, rub them up and down. And then she would dip them in again and rub. And she would do that for 3 hours. I say, she was labouring. It was hard work. And another thing, when she wanted to sweep the carpet, I can see her now, on hands and knees, brooming the brush. You see, it was all labour. All labour. But now, could you imagine, and my mother never had this privilege, someone saying, "Mum, don't do your washing like that. We're going to get you an automatic hoover. And you just put them in there and press the button and it goes automatically and you just wash it." She would find it hard to believe. But that's how they do it now. I've never seen a woman in Australia using a scrubbing board, have you? Or even the old-fashioned dolly. You remember that? We're going back some years, aren't we? You see, you put it in, you press a button. Now, what are you doing? Now, notice this. You're resting from your labours. And you're letting another power take over. That's it, beloved friend. Resting from your good works. Resting from your religion. Resting from your intellectual pursuits. Resting from your own ideas. Resting from them all, saying, "Lord, there's nothing that I can do to forgive my sins or save myself. I'm totally helpless." And you rest from your life. And secondly, oh, I love this. You rest in the finished work of Christ. And you say something like this. "Lord Jesus, when you died on that cross, you bore my sins and you bore the judgment for all my sins. And on that cross you said, with a loud voice, 'Finished! The work was complete.'" And you say, if you know this scripture, "And Lord, the word says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, Lord, I'm not trusting myself. I'm going to trust in the finished work of Christ. And I'm going to put my faith in the work that Christ has done. And I'm going to rest in his death." I say, can God turn a blind eye to the sufferings of Christ? Impossible. Now, have you seen two things? Resting from our good works. Resting from our religion. Resting from our ideals. And resting exclusively and absolutely in the finished work of Christ. Ah, but more. It's resting on that risen one who is now at God's right hand, who has all power. And the moment I put my faith in the finished work of Christ, my sins are forgiven. Why? Through the precious blood of Christ. And secondly, I put my faith in a Saviour that's able to save to the uttermost, so that he will keep me day by day. You say, well, what does that mean? Supposing you got saved tonight, you'll have to go back to the factory. Now, if you work in a factory, let's face it, they're not all singing on Monday morning, are they? Onward Christian soldiers. When you work in a factory, if it's like what we have in England, there are nasty pictures all over the place, and they're telling sordid stories and things like that. And it's very, very difficult to live the Christian life. But you see, you're resting on a risen Saviour, and you move into that factory, and you say something like this: Lord, I'm going to trust you to save me out of this situation today. And that risen Saviour is there to lift you out of all those problems. And when the temptation comes to sin, you lift your heart to him and you say, Lord, save me out of this situation. And he's there to save you day by day, because he ever lives to make intercession for you. I'm going to close with this. Now, unfortunately, I do not know the people to whom I'm speaking. I will get to know you before the week is up. But if I'm in the Spirit, and I believe I am, I believe that there is a lady here tonight, and you have been trusting for years in your good life and your religion to get you to heaven, and you have seen tonight that will not do. You've got to put your faith in the finished work of Christ and in a risen Saviour. I believe there might be a man here tonight, and you know that you've been beaten by sin, and the Lord is calling you to come. And there is forgiveness and salvation for you in Christ. But you've got to come. And this is the big danger. I have known hundreds of people to hear a message like this and to agree with the preacher and to say to their friend, I really enjoyed that and will come every night in the mission. But they don't come. They don't trust. Now, if you're going to really become a Christian, you've got to come to Christ and trust him. With one of our boys, he was a little slow in walking. And we were then living in a caravan in the summertime because we had a gospel tent. And I took this boy of mine right out into a field with his playpen, and I shall never forget this, and I put him inside the playpen. And inside that playpen, he would walk. But the moment I put him outside the playpen, he wouldn't walk. So I said to that child, Andy, come. And the little lad was doing this. He was holding on. And he wanted to come. But he wouldn't let go. So I could see he was going to make a break, and I got a little excited. I said, Andy, come. And then he let go, but he was holding on. And you could see by his eyes he wanted to come, but he wouldn't let go. So I got more excited, and I could see what was happening, and I said, Andy, come. And would you believe it, he was just holding on like that with a finger. But he wouldn't let go. There's someone like that right now. The Lord is calling you to come, and you're not far from the Saviour. But you're still holding on. Holding on. And then, I just said quietly, come. And he let go. He stood up. And he fixed his eye on me and took three wonky steps, and he started to walk. Dear friends, when you come, the faith that you have is very small. But it's not a big faith in a little Saviour. It's a small faith in a great Saviour. The Lord help you to come now. Let's pray.